We're going to jump right in because we got a lot to cover this morning. We want to be reminded this Resurrection Sunday of the crucifixion and in the resurrection of our Lord. And so let's just start off. If you remember, they were bringing Jesus to the cross for his crucifixion. And we'll start in Mark chapter 15, 22. And that's where we'll start. Okay. It starts us off in Mark 15, 22. It says, they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And according to Roman custom, that crucifixion spot would have been located outside of the city. It would have been located near the gate or the main entrance of the city on a really well-traveled road. So the travelers could easily see this crucified criminal. And that's what anybody who they saw that was crucified was considered a criminal, the worst of the worst in Rome's eyes, right? And it was to strike fear in anyone who would defy them or defy the world, government or Rome. Calvary is the Latin word for it. I think in Greek it means it's cranium, but it means the skull or Golgotha in Hebrew, right? And so I don't know if you can see, it's kind of way up at the tippy top up here. I don't know if you can see that cross. Can you see that up there? Okay. And so this was the place, it was a quarry where they took Jesus. And this is, in case you just, if you're wondering, does it still exist, that quarry? It's still there. It's kind of weird in Jerusalem. When you go there, you still see they built the city, and then they're discovering all this archaeological sites, you know, not here afterwards, but you can still see the outline of the skull in the quarry. And so it really did exist. It really did. It's right in Jerusalem. And it's kind of weird because, like, way, way, way below it, it's right by it. It's like a bus stop. It's really just like, it's just weird because it's right in the middle of the city. But, and it says in Mark chapter 15, 23 and 24, it goes on. It says, then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. But he didn't take it. It says, and they crucified him. They divided up his clothes, and they cast lots to see what each would get. And so it's interesting that myrrh is only used three times in the Bible, right? It was very precious. It was very expensive. If you remember, they gave it to Jesus at his birth. Do you remember? God sent those wise men, right? And they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right, and they worshipped him. So they brought it at his birth. They also, Nicodemus, right, they brought it the last, at the beginning and at the end. John 19:39 says Nicodemus, who went to Jesus at night, you remember that, right? He also came and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight for his burial. And so they brought it at the very end, but they also brought it here in the middle. They offered it to him in the middle. Now, at Jesus' crucifixion, and according to Jewish tradition, right, the respected women of Jerusalem, they would offer this sort of concoction of myrrh mixed with other products that would kind of bring, I don't know the right words, a drugged effect, a stupefying effect for the people who were suffering, because the crucifixion was the worst way that you could kill a person, right? And so, and it was based on Proverbs 31:6 that said to offer somebody who's dying, you know, something like that. So, like a narcotic effect. And so that's what they were doing. And they divided his clothes, which was actually a part of a messianic prophecy of the Messiah that would come in the future. All the way back in Psalm 22:18, where it says, they would divide their garments among them, and for my clothing they would cast lots. And that's exactly what they did. Mark continues on and says, it was 9, verse 25 and 26 says, it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. Now, he didn't die till later, but when the written notice of the charge read, the King of the Jews. Now, the victim, right, of the crucifixion was required to carry or wear a sign that proclaimed his crime. It would either have been written or burned into the wood, you know, murder, rape. Whatever it was, whatever this terrible crime they committed, they would be required to bring that to the crucifixion. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus wasn't crucified, think about it, for what he did. Everybody else, murder, rape, he was crucified for who he said he was. Right? He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was the Son of God. And the Pharisees hated that. And so Matthew 27:37 says they put this charge, right, that he carried, right, above his head on the cross. John 19, roughly 18 to 22, says it was written in Latin and Hebrew and Greek, so everybody can read it. In fact, this really made the Pharisees mad, but because it was written in Latin, Hebrew, and Greek, and said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, I will tell you something. That was his charge for who he said he was. Again, not for what he did. Yes.
I'm actually looking at two versions, and it says here the third hour. So how does the third hour equal nine?
It's a Jewish way of keeping time. You're going to see that the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. I can actually send you a little something. That's actually a great question. Yeah, that's a great question. And so it's interesting that the sign was accurate because he was the King of the Jews. But I will tell you, I think Pontius Pilate wrote that to tick off the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Oh, because the Pharisees, they wanted to be the king. They wanted everybody to like bow down to them, worship. Sometimes you even see religious leaders doing that today, right? Kiss my ring, right? Lord almost caught me. The Lord, see, God is so good. Oh, that bothers me. Anyway, you know, pastors, they want to be worshipped, right? Sometimes. A pastor, minister, it just means servant. A good, godly pastor, right? In any churches here across America, they should be your servants, the servant of all, right? So I think he did this to antagonize and enrage these Jewish leaders. In fact, they actually were saying, don't write that he's the King of the Jews. I want you to write that he said he's the King of the Jews. And Pontius Pilate's like, I've written what I've written. And so I think it was also a warning to others who might choose to rebel, anybody who has a king other than Caesar. And then it goes on to say in Mark 15:27-28, that they crucified two thieves, or some translations say rebels, with him, one on his right and one on his left. You remember that, right? And so the scripture was fulfilled, that's which says a prophecy, and he was numbered with the transgressors. I want you to think about something. And this is just interesting to me. This is a little point of when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, okay, right? When we actually surrender our lives, right? We don't just go to church or youth group or Christian school. When we give our lives to Jesus fully, okay, and he starts working in our hearts from the inside out, right? We're crucified between two rebels, right? And I think we could remember that. The one on the right, is we put to death the sins of the past when we receive Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, right, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away, or the old is gone, right? It's covered by the blood of Jesus. So we're crucified with rebels, our sins from the past, and also on our left, all those sins of the future. When Jesus died for you, it's not like he just died. It's kind of weird to think about this. It's not that you had an incredible debt and he paid it all off, right? We all have credit cards. Hopefully the less you have, the better. But the goal is to pay off that debt, right? That should be all our goal. He paid it all off. But it's not just that. He paid for all the sins in the future. It's almost like he filled up your bank account with the max that you could ever be filled, to cover every sin that you would cover. Now, does that give you a license to sin and do whatever you want? Just the opposite. You should be like, oh my God, you paid for all my sins in the past. I'm crucifying. No, I'm going to crucify my flesh. And that's what we should do. Our new nature that's led by the Holy Spirit puts to death our old selfish natures, our wants, our desires, our directions, and it changes them from being self-centered to being God-centered. And so that our Holy Spirit crucifies the sins, our flesh going forward, and God crucifies those sins from the past. And so we're also crucified between two thieves. It goes on to say in Mark 29-30 that those passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. And I don't know if you've ever seen any. It was kind of like, I'm just going to look at you, okay? And it's like, have you ever had anybody just like judge you? And it's like, ugh, Jessica. Ugh. Do you know what I mean? It was disgust and disdain. And they said, so you are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself. Now, did he say that he was going to do that? Yes, but he was talking about the temple of the Holy Spirit within him, right? But the crucifixion was designed to incite humiliation and debase its victims. It was really horrible. Rome wanted to send a clear message to anyone of fear, to fear anyone who would oppose them. And the shaking of their heads, that's actually straight from Psalm 22. Again, a prophecy of the Messiah that was going to come. All those years back, it says, all who seek me mock me. They hurl insults at me, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. That's from all the way back from Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. And the Jews regarded anyone who would hang on a piece of wood, a cross, a tree, or whatever, they would consider that person cursed by God. Cursed. So when they look at Jesus, you can read about that in Deuteronomy 21:23, Isaiah 53:4, Galatians 3:10-13. We don't have time to go over that this Resurrection Sunday. I already had like 120 slides. So, okay. So, but the Jews would see Jesus on the cross, right? And it would be scandalous to them. It would fill them with disgust and disdain because this would represent someone who's being cursed by God. And he was. But here's the deal. Neely mentioned it. He was cursed, right? So that we would not be. That anyone who would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Listen. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13 says, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, right? Or cursed is every, it also says in scripture, cursed is everyone who doesn't follow everything written in the law. So he lived the perfect life. And when he dies for your sins, when you receive him, right? You not only receive that debt paid, but he gives you the life he lived for you. He lived the perfect life that you couldn't live, all for you. And so he took that curse and he took that punishment for you. The sad part of all this, to me, is they were mocking and insulting and taunting him to come down from the cross and save himself. But if he would have done that, do you know who wouldn't have been saved? Every single person right now who calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ, a saved believer, you would not have been saved. It was straight from the pit. Here's one more thing I'm just going to throw out there. And the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize this is true. I always keep thinking the more you love people, the more you're kind to people, the more you're good to people, the more they're going to love you. And I have to just be honest, with Christians that might be nice, but by and large, most of the time, people end up hating you. They'll lie, they'll slander, they'll gossip, they'll mock. And the longer I walk with the Lord, the worse those things get. It's like, okay, how about now? How about now? How about now? And if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, and it's usually from the people that you've loved the most and care about the most that are doing these bad things to you. It is gut-wrenching. It was gut-wrenching for us, but here's why he did it. Here's why he did not come down. He could have called legions of angels, but he says, you know what, Vicky? There's no other way for you to be with me in heaven. I'm doing this for you. Martha, I love you. He's like, I'm doing this for you. I'm going to endure the cross. I scorn its shame, but I'm thinking of you. I'm thinking of Natalie for the future. I don't want her to have a purposeless life. I don't want to have Anthony to have a pointless life, a satanic life. I want you to live. I want you to be with me. That's why he did it. He loved us enough to endure that cross. It goes on to say in Mark chapter 15, 31 to 32, in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they laughed at him, but he can't save himself. He could, but he didn't because he loved us. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, you can hear the mock in it, come down now from the cross that we may believe, that we'll see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults at him. Listen, there are going to be those that mock you as well. And you know what? Can I ask you, don't get bitter for them. Don't get mad at them. It's hard not to do that. Just if I can just be blunt honest, it really is. I have to fight it myself. You will too at some point if you haven't had to deal with that kind of thing. But you know what? Jesus said to pray for those who persecute you. You know, do good to those who despitefully use you. But here's the deal, and this is the reason why. You can trust the Lord. Leave room for him to repay. You don't have to do anything. You know what I've noticed? God usually takes, maybe not in my timetable. I'm like, oh, God, they're mocking me. They're slandering. Get them. It doesn't really. Well, you don't have quite the right heart. Let me work on them first, see if I can change their hearts and minds. But listen, here's the deal. The Bible says that God isn't going to be mocked, right? You can do it for a while. They're doing it. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, they're mocking him. He's dying, this poor guy, dying on the cross. He came down to love them and to show them the way, the truth, and the life. Emmanuel, God with us, and they're spitting and mocking and laughing at him. They're telling him, come down if you're all that in a bag of chips. And he could. And he's saying, no, because then you won't be saved. It's really amazing. But God, listen, there's going to be a day of reckoning. There is a heaven and a hell. That doesn't make me a popular preacher when I say that. But there is. Let me tell you something. You can reject Jesus. You can reject his words. You can reject his heart. You can reject what God's gift is for you of salvation, of eternal life. You can reject that if you want, but keep in mind that God won't be mocked. In fact, the Bible says this clearly in Galatians 6, chapter 7. This is the New King James Version. There's two paths that we can go on, and the Bible says, don't be deceived, or don't let the enemy lie to you. And that's what the enemy is. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a twister of things. Don't let him twist up. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows or a woman sows, that they shall reap. So if you reap to the Spirit of God, right, then you're giving glory to God, well, then you're going to reap things, godly things from him. He's going to sustain you through all that. And in the end, you're going to have eternal life. If you choose to reject God, right, and mock his word and not listen to him, you can do that for a while. You really can. But in the end, let me tell you where you're going to go, to a complete absence of God, to a place called hell, which is not fun. Pastor, I brought somebody. Why are you talking about hell? Because that's a part of the deal. You get to choose it. But the bottom line is there's going to be no God there. There's going to be, think of just the fruit of the Spirit. There's going to be no love ever. No joy ever, no peace, no kindness, no patience, no goodness ever, no faithfulness, no gentleness. All these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, no self-control ever, just the opposite for all eternity. I don't know about you, but Lord, help me to seek you and follow you, Lord. Does that make sense, everyone? Listen, don't be deceived. He is such a liar, the enemy. The one way is going to look so much easier on this earth, but don't mock him. Don't mock his word. Take him and his word seriously. Anyway, we continue on in Mark 15, 33. It says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. Okay, and so 3 in the afternoon is when the lamb was sacrificed, right? It was during this Passover feast for the sins of all God's people in Israel, right? And so darkness came over the whole land at 3 in the afternoon. And that was just like the wrath of God coming down upon him. All your sins, Neely, were put upon him. All of them. All of your sins, all the impure thoughts, all the junky stuff you've said, everything, past, present, future, not just you, me, all stuff people know about, stuff people don't know about, all of us was heaped upon him so that even whoever wanted to believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Listen, he did it for everyone so that anyone could come to him. Isn't that amazing? It must have been a scary time. This is not in the Bible. This is in historical record, but this was just interesting to me. So if you want to tune out for 2 minutes, you can. But again, this is interesting. It's interesting the Roman historian Phlegion wrote this, and I'm quoting it here. In the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, there was an extraordinary eclipse of the sun, right? And it went at the sixth hour, and the day turned into night so that the stars in heaven were seen and there was an earthquake. And yes, I did look it up at the 202nd Olympiad, right? It took place between July 32 AD and June 33 AD. Would have put it right about the time, right? Exactly when Jesus was crucified. Did you find that interesting? You can take that or leave it. But Mark 15:34 continues on, and it says, and at 3 in the afternoon, right, it said Jesus cried out in a loud voice. He cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, right, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen, God completely, as he's pouring out all, God's holy. He can't have any part of sin, right? But as our sin is being poured upon him, right? Father God is like separating himself. It's something he had never felt before. And the weight, the punishment. Think of the punishment for all your sins. Right? We deserve hell. We deserve the worst of the worst. He took all that punishment for you, Flo. Multiply that by Teresa. That's an extra. So I'm just trying to break a little. Or Pastor D or Lisa, you know, and then all of us, for all anyone. Think of the weight of that. That's the crushing. The crucifixion compared to that was nothing. But I don't want to make light of it. But and why? The Father had to forsake the Son to fulfill prophecy from the Messianic Psalm 22, verse 1. Number two, the Son was made sin. Several passages say that God made him to be no sin. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to know no sin. That's Jesus, right? To be sin on our behalf. And here's so that we could become the righteousness of God to him. Right? All of our sin, he put that on him so that we could become righteous in his eyes if we chose to believe in him. It says also in 1 Peter 2:24 that he himself, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's why he did it, so that you could now live for him and glorify him. For by his wounds you were healed. That's what that verse means. By his wounds you were healed, right? All that sin, he became sin for us so that we could live for him. Pretty amazing. Goes on to say in Mark 15:35-37, it says, when some of those standing there heard this, they of course misheard, which is something that happens all the time. I'll say something, you said this, or it's the enemy lying, deceiving. They hear something else. But listen, he's calling to Elijah. And someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on the staff, and offered it Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down and to take him, he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. It says, the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John, God's word tells us that as he's breathing out his last, what the words he says, right? So as he's breathing out his last words, this is what he cried out. Mark's an abbreviated gospel. John's is a little bit more detail. And this is what he cried out. He cried out, "It is finished," which is one word in the Greek language, and it's tetelestoi. You know what that means? The ancient word tetelestoi means paid in full. Your debt is paid completely. That's why this little receipt that you got that said Jesus paid it all, right? That resurrection, I don't know if this is even a good example, but I know, let's just be honest, I know we all go out to eat. Some of us more than others. But anyway, so when I, after I eat and after I paid my debt, right, do you know what I get? A receipt that says, hey, you've paid for everything in full. You're now free. Jesus paid that debt. And let me tell you, son, he paid it all. And the truth is here. The resurrection is that receipt to you that says, hey, I've paid it all for you. You're set free. You're free to go. Isn't that amazing? So you keep this, or you know what? Give it away. Now, you can reject it. Sometimes at where we go to have breakfast or something, sometimes when we're there as a group, we'll pay for people just to bless them, just to encourage them, right? Now, you know what they could do? We pay for everything. They could say, you know what? We don't want it. We don't want you to pay for our food. We want to pay for it ourselves. But the thing is, if you want to pay for your own sin, there's no way for you to do it. You don't have enough funds. Jesus is the only one who could pay it all. That's why he says he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. All right? Listen, let's continue. If you want to be free from sin and its consequences, then turn to Jesus, accept the payment he's made on your behalf. Receive him. The Bible says as many as received him. He's already paid it. Don't reject it. How dumb would it be if you had went out to dinner and had a $1 million bill, you had some fantastic dinner, and Pastor Gary offered to pay for it, and you're like, nah, I'd rather just work it off. That's what people do to Jesus. They're like, nah, forget it. I think I'll pay my own way. Anyways, let's continue. Mark 15, 38 to 39. How long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary? I'm so sorry.
35 minutes.
Okay. Mark 15, 35, 39 says that the curtain of the temple, when at the darkness came, as Jesus breathed his last and said, it's paid in full, right? The curtain of the temple was torn, it says, in two from top to bottom. And when the Roman centurion who was standing in front of Jesus saw how he died and what was going on, he says, surely this man was the Son of God. I would have been probably soiled himself a bit too. You know, earthquakes are happening. Everything's getting dark. The sun's blotted out. You know, yeah, I bet he'd have said that. And it's interesting, you know, history, Josephus, he's a historian. He records how high this was. So basically, this curtain was 60, don't think of a shower curtain. Okay, this curtain was 60 feet tall. That's six stories high, right? The curtain was 4 inches thick, 4 inches, right? It was interwoven with scarlet and purple. And that's what Exodus says, right? And Pastor Gary can tell you all about that. And the temple was the center of the Jewish worship, right? And Hebrews 9, chapters 9, verses 1 through 9, tells us that in the temple, that curtain separated the people from the priests and the Holy of Holies, that curtain. So in other words, on one side was the presence of God, and the other side was us, right? And we couldn't get through it. We couldn't get to it. In fact, the priests would only go one time a year, and they would tie a rope around with a bell. And so in case he had some sinful thought or did something sinful, and God just went, struck him dead in the presence of God, they could just drag him out once a year, right? That curtain signified man's separation from God. Like, you can't be in the presence of God. Your sin is too great, right? But God is tearing that. What do you think he's doing from top to bottom? Why do you think he did that? Listen, God tore that curtain from top to bottom, signifying that God made the way for man to come before his presence through Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, man Christ. God is saying, I'm tearing down. That's why when dawn comes this morning, it's like, I've been up all night. God gave me a message. I feel like I got to give it to the... You know what? How can he have that presence? How could God be speaking to him? And he comes up here and we say, okay. Because you know what? If you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You can stand in the presence of God anytime you want to. Amen. That should blow your mind. Not because you're righteous, CJ. Are you? No. Are you, Leslie? Micah, are you righteous? No. Apart from Christ, we're... But because of Christ, we have his life and his righteousness, so we can come boldly before the throne. In fact, Hebrews 10, 19 to 20 says something really cool. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because why? Of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Does that make sense? Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from how much sin? And don't you ever forget it. How much sin? By his death, the Bible says, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain, top to bottom, right, into the most holy place. That's what a relationship with Jesus Christ gives you. That's what receiving the payment that he's made gives you access to. That's amazing. Hebrews 4:16 says something beautiful. He says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God because of the blood, because of what he's done for us. It says, there we will receive his mercy and his grace to help us when we need it most because of the blood he shed for us. Isn't that amazing? What? I get the help, the mercy, the grace when I need it most, and I can go to him anytime. I can do it when I'm driving my car. I can do it when Jason's ticking me off in a conversation. I can do it when my wife and I are fighting. I can do it when my wife and I are having a blissful day driving down. We can do it whatever we want. You can do that because of what he's done for you. Mine should be like, yes, we have a question back there, so if we could bring the mic or a comment. And while we're doing that, Jessica, don't forget to send me that a text on that time thing.
It's just a comment. I don't think people realize that before Jesus died, we didn't have him living in us. So like the Holy Spirit would dwell in the tabernacle, which would be taken down, moved, put back together. Like that's where the presence of the Lord lived, was in the tabernacle. Yes. We didn't have him in our heart.
Right.
So we can go to him whenever we want.
Yes.
And that is such a blessing because it wasn't always like that.
Right. He could have dwelt anywhere he wanted to. And he's like, I so love Kevin. Kevin! I want to be with him forever. Right? I so love Joe. Joe? Joe. I so love Leo. You guys get the idea, right? Okay. Listen, it goes on to say that in Mark chapter 15, 40 to 41, some women who were watching at a distance, among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, James the younger, and of Joseph and of Salome. It says, in Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It goes on to say in 15, 42 to 44, it was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening came, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. That could have got him killed. But he's like, I'm going to be bold anyway. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus had died already. And it continues on in these last verses in Mark 15, 45 to 47, then we'll finish it out. It says, when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down his body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Okay? And so, in these last few verses, these last seven verses, okay, in Mark 16, 1 to 2, it says, when the Sabbath day was over, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. Now, on the Sabbath, no one could do any work like this on the Sabbath. So it would have ended Saturday evening. So the first thing in the morning on Sunday, they were up and ready to be with Jesus. I want to encourage you, when you get, like, here's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to keep you out of regular fellowship with your brothers and sisters so you don't get to know anybody personally. Listen, the first day, Sunday morning, can I tell you, the enemy, actually Saturday night, the enemy is going to throw everything he can at you that you won't come here Sunday morning. Sunday morning is when you're going to get in the big fight. Sunday morning is when you're going to have the flat tire. Sunday morning is when, you name it, right? Just, Jesus, I'm going to push through and I want to be with you, Jesus. And do that every morning with your devotionals. Everything is going to keep you away from God's word. Take time in God's word. Take time each morning. In fact, give me 1 second, but Psalm 119, 147 says something beautiful. I rise before the dawn and I cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. When you start off the day in God's word, you don't have to be asking forgiveness at the end of the day. Your day can be good all day long. Anyway, and why did they bring spices? They didn't mummify the bodies like the Egyptians did. It was an act of honor also to stop the smell. But I think it also shows where their head was. Jesus said, I'm going to have to die and be resurrected. They wouldn't have bought all this expensive spices. I think maybe they were not believing what he said. That's just my opinion. They're like, oh, he's dead now. He was a wonderful man. Great teaching. He's dead. Mark 16, 3 to 4 goes on to say, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb, this gigantic stone? But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been moved away. And some think these women who loved Jesus, they traveled before dawn out of fear of the Jews. They didn't want anybody to know. Yet they came to the tomb, and that fear turned to dread as they faced this giant immovable obstacle. What are we going to do? How are we going to get in? This giant stone, right? And the imperfect tense says that they're talking about it as they're going, how are we going to move the stone? I don't know. We're never going to be able to get in. Why are we even coming? We could be killed even for just going there. That's what they're having. Yet these women decided to make a conscious choice by faith to go to Jesus anyway. And so will you every day to go to his word anyway, regardless what the culture says or what people say or your friends say. We must also remember that God still moves stones in our life. You're going to be afraid. There's something in your life right now that you're afraid to let go of or that you're going to, right? Let me tell you, God still moves stones. There's no sin. There's nothing in your life that God can't remove. And please understand that stone, right, was moved, right, not to let Jesus out, but so that other people could be let in. Jesus isn't like, oh, gosh, there's a stone in my way. How do I get out of here? Oh, okay, it's so that other people can see and come to him, right? The Gospel of John in 2019 says that later on, right, it says, well, the rest of the disciples were hiding. The doors were locked. They're scared of the Jews. Their master is dead, their teacher, their leader. They're frightened. And Jesus just passed, right? Right, with the doors locked, and Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, hey, peace out. No, he didn't say peace out, but it's just like, hey, peace be with you. I heard somebody who said they wouldn't believe unless they stuck their finger in the crucified. You want to do that now? No, that's okay, Lord. You know. Anyway, and it says in Mark 16:5, in his last few verses, says, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. I bet they were. And there was a, Matthew gives a little more information. It says, there was a violent earthquake, and the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And if you don't know, they had put guards there to make sure that he didn't come out or that nobody stole his body, Roman guards. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Listen, here's the deal. These Roman guards are battle-hardened soldiers. They sealed that tomb. If they were to leave their post, do you know what would happen to them? Death. So they would never leave the tomb. But you know what they did? They're like keeled over. They're so scared. They keeled over like dead men. They're like, ah, this is beyond, you know. And then we'll finish off. This is going to be our last verses here. And I just think this is such a beautiful picture. Mark 16:6-7 says this. Says, don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus of Nazarene, who was crucified. I love that. Who was crucified. But he is risen, and he is not here. You know, when I went to the Garden Tomb in Israel, Pastor Gary, I know I'm almost positive you've been there too. When you go look at it, this place where he was buried, and you turn around as you're leaving, there's a sign that's there. It says something like, you know, he is not here, he is risen. And it's just like, what a reminder. It says, see the place where they laid him. But go, tell the disciples and Peter. give me a minute, I'll get to that. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So listen. Luke 24:5 gives an additional detail, almost like a little rebuke, with these ladies bowed down with their face to the ground, and the angel said to him, why do you look for the living among the dead? And the resurrection has always been central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It shows his stamp of approval or his receipt of approval of Jesus' life and sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15:13-14 says, hey, Paul wrote, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and so is your faith, because we serve a living God. All the way in Revelation 1:17-18, John writes this, when I saw him, Jesus, right, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. He said, I died, but look, I am alive forevermore. Forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Isn't that cool? Listen, just some things to think about as we close this out. We serve a living, resurrected God. You know all these other, you know where Buddha is right now? Worm food. You know where all these other guys are, these other religious leaders? You know where they're at right now? They're worm food. And they're not calling in right now because they're gone. Because Jesus lives, you and I can be saved by the grace of God, right? That's what he says. It's a gift of God. His grace is abundant. It's offered for you, right? For everyone. Whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, right? Because he lives, you and I can be saved by the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. Because he lives, we can have our sins washed away as far as the east is from the west, right? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. Because Jesus lives, we can go to heaven when we leave this world. This is just a blip, a dash on the life. This is nothing compared to all eternity. Because Jesus lives, the grave has no power over us who believes. Listen, everybody's so scared to die. And let me tell you, I don't want to, I'm not looking forward to the dying part, I'll tell you that much right now. But can I tell you what? For a Christian, you dying, right, is not the worst thing that can happen to you. It's actually the best. He's going to wipe every tear from your eye. There's no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. You're going to be in joy and with the Lord forevermore. Hallelujah. Because he lives, eternal life begins right now and lasts forever, right? He didn't come to save you in your sins and leave you there. He came to save you from your sins. Listen, because Jesus lives, I'll never have to be alone in this world. Listen, maybe you people have hurt you and left you and forsaken you and doing whatever to you. Listen, Jesus said, guess what? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And guess what never means in Greek? Never. He lives. Because Jesus lives, there is hope, help, strength right now in the present. You can go boldly for the throne and say, I need you right now. I feel like I don't have enough strength even to get through the day, to make the telephone call, to go to work, to talk to my family. I got to go to a pastor. You don't know. I have to go to Easter lunch afterwards. You don't know the people I'm going with. He will give you the strength for the day. You can go to him boldly. Because he lives, we can live a life of eternal purpose and mission. You're not floundering on your own. Let me tell you, he's given you a purpose for your life. That's what Neely was saying. Don't miss out on it. Don't get distracted. It's easy to do. I've done it. Maybe you have too. He has a purpose for your life. Because Jesus lives, my sins have all been forgiven, every single one. So don't let the enemy condemn you and jump on you with his cleats saying, you're no good anymore. I'm forgiven and free only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Because he lives, my name is written, Darren Shuttlebauer, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my God, thank you. Because Jesus lives, I have God as my heavenly, as my good heavenly father, right? Some of you haven't had good fathers. He's a good dad, a loving dad who gave his only begotten son that you could have eternal life. Because Jesus lives, sin doesn't have to rule over you anymore. Before you knew Jesus, let me tell you, you're a slave to sin. But the Bible says if the Son has set you free, you are
free.
And because he lives, I can boldly come to the Lord to obtain mercy. Anytime, any day, any hour, you can cry out to him and he'll come to you. That is such a deal. And Peter, I wanted this last two things, okay? Just let me get these last two points in, right? Remember, this was at a time when it says right here, it says, see, tell the disciples and Peter. Sometimes I feel like the and Darren. Tell the congregation, and maybe you felt that way before, but Peter completely denied the Lord. Do you remember that? In fact, he got so bad and he actually called it, I don't know the blankety blank man. And he walked away from him. And so I'm sure he felt excluded from any good news of hope and being useful again by the Lord because he felt like he'd blown it. And I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He said, God's invitation to all those disciples who have failed, maybe you're one of them, if any of you have behaved worse to your master than others, you are peculiarly called to come to him right now. You have grieved him, and you have been grieving because you've grieved him. You have been brought to repentance after having slidden away from him. And now he seals your pardon by inviting you to himself. He's saying, come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. And I'll leave you with this. Is that how you're feeling right now? Are you feeling like, gosh, Lord, I have just failed you too many times? I have blown it. I have really blown it. I'm not like the one sitting next to me that gets it right all the time, or the one sitting in front of me. I have not been faithful. I have been like Peter. I've walked away. And maybe you're thinking, I can't come back to you. And he is saying, son, I love you. Welcome home. Daughter, I love you. Welcome home. And he has open arms. And you know what he's doing? Like the prodigal son coming back to the father. He is running to you with open arms and says, I love you. Embrace the living God right now. Does that make sense? Let us pray together, okay? Lord, I pray right now in Jesus Christ's name that you would remind everybody in Christ there is no condemnation. Right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And maybe if anyone here has been blowing it or screwing up in some areas or sinning in some areas, that you would cause them to repent and to turn to you right now and you would embrace them, that they wouldn't feel shame, guilt, or too bad to come to you, that they would come to you and receive not just eternal life, Lord God, but forgiveness, mercy, grace, encouragement, and how much you love them, Lord God. I pray that they would even put their own thoughts aside, Lord God, and just run to the Father who loves them abundantly, exceedingly more than they could even ask or imagine, Lord God. I pray a blessing over this crew. Lord, I pray for purpose, passion, and mission in their life, Lord God. I pray that you would do an eternal work in them and through them. And they wouldn't let their past sins define them, but instead trust in you and let your future grace and mercy provide the way for them, Lord God. I love you. I ask you to bless these people's hearts, minds, and souls as they leave, remembering that they have the receipt and you have paid it all. Now help them to go and live for you because they're free. Bless them abundantly in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Happy Resurrection Sunday. He is risen.
Yes,
love you guys.